Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have shared your heart with us and that you reach out to people and that you've planned for even before the earth was formed and that you would call man to yourself. And I ask, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would guide and direct, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us today. And give me calmness and boldness in sharing. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The passage that I was asked to share on was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I've never shared a message in this manner before where I go through step by step or verse by verse. Usually it's always been topical. So this has been a little bit of a challenge for me. Before we do get into it, I want to just read the passage from the message. So it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And this is from the message. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. And I like the way that reads, that flows. And when I read through that portion of text, I couldn't help but think about what a blessing we have from God. And so the message that I'm going to be sharing to you I've titled, We Are a Blessed People, Thanks Be to God. To introduce the book of Ephesians, which we will be studying for a few months, we'll look at the history of the city and church that arose there. Ephesians was written in AD 60 to 62, about 27 years after Christ was crucified, and it was written by Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome, to the members of the church in Ephesians, or in Ephesus, a Greek city on the main highway to Rome. This city was the gateway of Asia. Anyone who was going into different parts of that part of the continent often would come in through the ports in that city. Ephesus was a melting pot of many different cultures, somewhat like Canada is today. It was a place of great wealth and luxury. It was the center of worship of Diana, which was the Roman name for Artemis. Ephesus was full of wizards, sorcerers, witches, astrologers, diviners, and people who could read one's fortune by the palm of their hand. And yet, after the preaching of Paul, the magicians publicly burned their books. Now, the early history of Ephesus can actually be found in Acts chapter 19. So I'm going to be referring quickly to some portions in Acts. In Acts 19, verses 19 and 20, it talks about this happening when Paul would preach, and the magicians would publicly burn their books. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Timothy and Erastus were with Paul, but he sent them to Macedonia, while he himself stayed in Asia for a time, in verse 22. Now this church was Paul's main work in Asia. The gospel message was spread throughout most of Asia as a result of the work in Ephesus. On his second journey, Paul came to Ephesus and taught the 12 disciples who knew only the baptism of John. And that's verses 1 to 7 of Acts 19. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 8. He taught later in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, and as a result, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verses 9 and 10. That's an amazing testimony to think about the fact that Paul went there for 3 months and was teaching in the synagogue, and then he spent 2 years in a school, and the church and the word of the Lord was spread everywhere. If we were that successful in church planting, it'd be amazing how quickly the church would spread. And the church did spread very quickly in those days. The main points that I found in this that were important about this church of Ephesus was that this wealthy city of many people groups is where Paul decided to start. It was a good place to start because of all the different people of the different cultures were coming and going, and if someone were to accept Christ, then they would take that with them back to their home country or their people. Another thing that I found about this whole letter of Ephesians is the tone of the letter. It seems that Paul feels things are going very well. This letter has very little in the way of correction compared to some of his other letters. The mood of the letter seems positive and joyful, and this is despite the fact that when Paul wrote this, he was actually sitting in a jail cell. This is also a very theological letter, and some people even were disputing whether Paul had written it, because some of the words in there aren't in any of his other letters, but it does say that Paul wrote it, and we trust that he did. But it's just a different style. Paul was writing to a church that he started, and this church was growing and was more mature, perhaps, than some of the other churches. Some Bible scholars call this the loftiest of the books in the New Testament. In his introduction to the Ephesians, Will Pounds wrote this: "It is the divinest composition of man. It has been called the crown of St. Paul's writings, the queen of the epistles, and the greatest and most relevant of his works." Carver said, "Ephesians is the greatest piece of writing in all of history. It may well be the most influential document ever written." Paul has written nothing more profound than chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, A.T. Robertson says. Stocker termed them the profoundest thing ever written. He sounds the depths of truth and reaches the heights. It is a letter written in the atmosphere of prayer. Most Christians have never prayed for some of the things which Paul prayed for in these two prayers from this letter. Expositors observes, "It is the grandest of all the Pauline letters. There's a peculiar and sustained loftiness in its teaching which has deeply impressed the greatest minds and has earned for it the title of the Epistle of the Ascension." As I was doing some research on it and I read some of these things, it really intrigued me, and I hope that this introduction will also heighten your desire to study this book in depth, as it did mine. Perhaps it will even rival Philippians as my favorite book of the Bible. Now, a quick summary of the history of the church in Ephesus, coming from Acts again, chapters 18 and 19. Paul first went to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila and reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. On his second trip, he taught John's disciples the gospel correctly. Apollos also preached in Ephesus. Paul preached for 3 months in the synagogue. Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And Alexander the silversmith opposed Paul in Ephesus. And so that's some of the history that we can find in Acts concerning this church. Now, it is generally accepted that this letter was meant to be a circular letter brought from one church to the next church, and it would be shared. The words "to the Ephesians" in verse 1 were not in the earliest manuscripts quoted by Origen, one of the earliest church fathers. And so, therefore, this church was meant to be a circular letter. And it's relevant to all churches, including ours today. I'm going to pose a question here. a bit of a little parable. If your father were to come to you and tell you, son, I love you very much. I would give you anything that you could ever ask for. I'm going to be dying soon and wish to give you a special blessing. So please, I have some gifts that you can choose from. The first is complete perfection. You can choose to be free from any blame, perfect in all your choices and without fault. The second choice you have is to be adopted by the king. He will take you as your own and take care of you as if you were his beloved child. If you mess up or get thrown in jail, he will pay your bail and get you out every time. He'll buy you back, pay any debts you owe, even if accusers attack you. The third gift you can choose is forgiveness. No matter what you do, it will be forgiven. In fact, in the end, it will be as if you had never wronged anyone. The fourth is knowledge. You'll be given insight into the whys and hows of all things that are being done around you. No mystery will be hidden from you. The fifth choice is that you can be a part of an amazing project. You can make the project bigger and better. People will never forget it. It will be legendary and amazing. And the last choice you have is you can have a guide, a counselor living in you that will guarantee that you are made for a better place. This guide will help you make choices, give you words to speak, give you special gifts, and produce character traits in you that are a blessing to others. So, well, son, which do you choose? It's tough choices, to be sure. Perfection, adoption by a king, total forgiveness, knowledge of mysteries, a part of being part of something bigger and better than anything else, or to have a counselor helping you through life and gifting you. You know what? We are not faced with this choice. This is not a hypothetical question, though. It is a truth that we don't have to make this choice because we are blessed with all of these and so much more. This is why we can call this passage today the wealth of God's spiritual blessings. What a wealth is in our inheritance as God's children. Great gifts of God to his people that were meant for all people, but only his children have accepted and received. It is sad that all people don't fulfill their true destiny and become children of the Most High God. His love is lavished upon us and draws us. He blesses us in amazing ways. There are several blessings that I see in this passage, and I've already implied them through that parable. So I'm going to go through the passage verse by verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul calls the believers saints, the faithful. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred. Now, when I think about Christians, I usually don't think of those words, holy, sacred, consecrated. We are not saints by what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Mark 7:21 tells us that out of the heart comes evil. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that our hearts are full of darkness. Yet here Paul calls us saints, holy, consecrated to God. Well, who are these saints? Those who are faithful in Christ. The last part of the verse talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus. This means full of faith, trusting God, believing, or believers. To be saints, we need to be believers. And this is who this letter is for. In verse 2, Paul blesses the church, wishing them. And this is how it reads, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is favor that is given to someone that they don't deserve. And the rest of this section names some examples of grace that God extends to his children. We don't deserve any of them. We only receive them because of what Christ has done. Now, verse 3 points to the source of the grace and gives him praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It says every spiritual blessing in Christ. No blessing is left out. And these are spiritual blessings And the great thing about these spiritual blessings is that they can go with us wherever we go. They're not very heavy to pack with us. And they are also of eternal worth as well. It's not something that will be left behind and mold and decay and rot once we die. Now verse 4 says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We are chosen, selected. Many of us have experienced being left out of something or being picked last. Most people always think of phys ed. So when I teach phys ed, I don't ever have students choose teams. I always choose the teams in order. Because there's even adults who are still scarred to this day, and I've seen it on the internet where they'll say, I hated phys ed. I hated being picked last. So never, no one wants to be picked last. But God chose each one of us, and he picks each one of us first. He chose us to be blameless and holy. The picture here is of the perfect lamb without spot. The reason God sees us like this is not because of what we have done, but because Jesus' blood covers all of our sins. He also chose us to be his children, and this is his pleasure and his will. And the thought is continued in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. This word, adopted, means to be taken as one's own child, in no way inferior or treated differently. God cares for us as he cares for his only son, Jesus. And this gives God pleasure, and it's just the way he wants it, for it is in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is an amazing gift that God gives us, that we can be adopted as his child. If you think about the way perhaps the Hebrew children would have seen God as their leader, but I don't know if they ever would have really thought of him as their close father, as we can. He definitely makes it so clear here that he's adopted us, and that makes him happy. It gives him pleasure. It was part of his plan. It was his will that we would become his children. All this was planned before the creation of the world, as verse 4 says. We were made for God. Without God, we are incomplete. I read a brief blog from someone. A blog is what someone... we actually started our own blog as well. When I first heard about stuff like this, I used to a little bit scoff and think it was silly, but it doesn't take too long before you start doing it. Facebook's another thing I laughed at one time, and now I'm a part of that. But it's basically a way of connecting with people and giving them an opportunity to be a part of your life and read your thoughts. And so that's what this person was doing when they were blogging. This girl, she said, she was writing about how she's constantly alone and empty, and she didn't know if anything could ever change it, and would she be like that for the rest of her life. And there was a very brief answer that someone wrote back, and they said, basically, if you are fulfilled, then you will be filled. And she wrote back, at least you didn't mention God. And I thought that was truly what her problem really was, you know, the fact that she was looking for all ways of filling herself, and she was lonely and empty, and yet she refused to consider the one thing that truly would make her complete, God. People are often ready to try everything but God to fill that aching hole in their heart, and by doing that, inflict all sorts of hurt on themselves and others. Going on to verse 6. Which says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now all the blessings come freely. They are part of the grace, and without us deserving any of it. We are also accepted, not because of what we have done. It was all accomplished by Christ dying on the cross for us. We are accepted when we accept Christ as our Savior and accept the forgiveness offered to us. It's such a simple plan, such a simple response, and if only that girl who wrote the blog would be able to accept that and see her life changed. Verse 7, there are two blessings there that are closely linked, redemption and forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, redemption means to be bought back from something that owns us or has a claim on us for a price. We were born in sin and belonged to the world. And the little story that I found that illustrates redemption well is this. The boy who lost his boat. Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see. Sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the store manager. "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son. Someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Well, Tom ran home and counted all his money. Exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat." As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Throughout this whole story, you can actually see a parallel of how God does the same thing with us. He made us. He tried to guide us and direct us. We tore away. He found us. He paid everything that he could to buy us back. In verse 7, we also see forgiveness, which is closely linked to redemption. We were born in sin, inherited in our nature, and it takes its form in us very early on. No one needs to teach us to sin. It's natural. It's just the way we are. Selfishness is probably the first to prop its head up. Lying and taking what isn't ours often follow closely. Another story I found to illustrate forgiveness is a true story, and it takes place in Alberta. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskepeton. But he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskepeton rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. What an amazing story of forgiveness, that a man could actually do that. The hate and love of sin can also be erased in our hearts when we realize the greatness of God's forgiveness. For by our sin we killed his son, and yet he reaches out to adopt us as his children. In verse 8 it says he lavished forgiveness and redemption on us, not holding back. To lavish means generously supplying everything that is needed. God also brings all things under Christ's authority, but he didn't keep mankind in the dark about this, but revealed the mystery to us. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together, under one head, even Christ." Such is his kindness to us. Jesus mentions that we are not his servants, but friends, since he tells us what he is doing. In John 15:15, it says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." And so God reveals the mystery to us. And he also gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand it. Verses 11 and 12 say this, "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We are to be for the praise of his glory. This is part of the grand plan, that we can be part of it and bring God glory. God could do it all by himself, but he chooses to involve you and I. And he is glorified when we are a part of it. Paul talks of this, God being glorified in his weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" It is when people can see that someone who is weak or unable to do something, and then all of a sudden God empowers them, and then God is glorified. And we need to remember to always give him the glory. It is, when it is evident that God does something miraculous through us, people can't help but notice God and that God is great. Now, it also draws us to God when he involves us in what he's doing, because we are a part of his plan, a part of his purpose. And we see that he wants to be personally involved in our lives. And he wants a relationship that keeps us close and dependent on him. If you are struggling in some area of life now, you may view it as God reaching out to you. He wants us to be dependent on him. And so often we are faced with circumstances where we can't do it by ourselves. And so then we turn to God. And some of us seem to need those kind of circumstances to stay close to God. Verses 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This last blessing is an amazing blessing indeed. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. When I was reading the Father's choices of gifts, to me that last one would have been an obvious choice, I guess. But to be able to have a counselor living in us, helping us, giving us gifts, forming us into the kind of person that God wants us to be, that is an amazing gift. The Holy Spirit is the assurance, the guarantee that we are made for heaven, and there we will receive what God has prepared for us in advance, our inheritance as his children. As you see, Ephesians, the first part here has an amazing list of spiritual blessings: perfection, adoption by God, our King, redemption and forgiveness, revealing of the mysteries of God's work, an invitation to be part of something bigger and better than anything else. And we have a counselor who helps us through life, ensuring our eternity in heaven. We are wealthy indeed. And as this passage said 4 times, praise be to God. This is where we should be challenged. Knowing these amazing gifts that God has given us, how can we not praise him? May our lives be lives of praise, thankful for the wealth of spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you and praise you, for you are awesome. You have given us every spiritual blessing that we could ever have even imagined, and you do it lavishly, and you do it with pleasure. Thank you so much for blessing us. May we bless others and share these blessings with others and be a light where there is darkness. Thank you again for your Holy Spirit that seals us for eternity, that we might know that we were made for heaven and made for more than we ever could have imagined. And so thank you, and we want to praise you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.